First Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. First Thessalonians chapter 1. I have a database, an Excel spreadsheet of all the sermons that I preach, and I know the titles, the text, where I preach that, and so on. And soon, it'll be 10,000 sermons that I've preached. You know, that's a lot of preaching, and that's a lot of listening for my wife and others, that they've heard that many sermons. But most of the sermons are sort of along the line of do better, work hard, get right, straighten up. The tenor of many sermons is we need to correct something or challenge people to do more. But tonight's going to be a little different. When we read the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see the tenor of the Apostle Paul as he writes, and you see the love, the appreciation that he has for his fellow servants. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now that's an endearing statement, that we give thanks to God always for you all. He's careful to make mention how much he appreciated them and how he remembered them in prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. If you go through the New Testament, and I did this without a computer, but by reading and marking down manually, there are over 100 people associated with the Apostle Paul, men and women, that were with him on the journeys, helped in local churches, or members of local churches. When you read through the New Testament, he wrote so much of it that sometimes you get the impression he was the only Christian alive and the only one doing anything. And far from the truth. There were so many that were part of the early church. In fact, when he writes to Rome, he mentions numerous people, and he hadn't even been there yet. And he talked about the great things they had done and the accomplishments that were made. So we know that in a church, it requires a lot of people to do a lot of things for a church to be strong and to be successful. And that means people need to be mature. They need to grow in grace and not be immature or carnal. And as people mature, this church becomes stronger. The church at Corinth had a lot of issues and problems, but when you read 2 Corinthians, you read that they responded and made many changes, and they're to be recognized for those changes that they made. So there are some things that are mentioned in this passage and others will refer to. They were noted for their labor of love. They labored in love. What they did out of love. Not out of requirement, not out of meeting some kind of deadline or certain standard. They did it from their heart, not to be recognized. Dr. Robertson, who was the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church and the president of Tennessee Temple when I was there, he gave the story, and I heard him tell a couple of times. When he went to a particular church, one of his first churches that he pastored, there was a lady that was a ladies' Bible teacher. And she had gone through the Schofield Bible teaching ladies for years, numerous times. And every year when it came time, as the way or procedure of the Southern Baptist, it was a Southern Baptist church, the way they did it is they would elect a new teacher every year. So every year they would say to this lady, oh, we want you to be the teacher. No one can teach like you. And she would just say, you know, I've done it so long, and I'm sure there are other people qualified, and, you know, it'd be probably the best thing for me to step down, let someone else take that role of teaching this class. And people would say, oh, no, no, we don't want that to happen. You're the best teacher. And she would sort of, well, okay, you know, I guess I will then, if you insist. So Dr. Robertson got there, and he's known to be rather bold. And she came into his office and was ready to resign and step down as being the teacher of the ladies' Sunday school class. So she went through the whole rigmarole again. I've taught for a long time, and, you know, everybody wants me to teach, but, you know, I think somebody else should teach, and, you know, I'd like to formally resign from my class. And Dr. Roberts said, thank you, I appreciate it very much. She got up from her chair and looked at him with such disgust. How could you do this to terminate me from teaching this class? She was not doing it out of love for the Lord. She was doing it for herself. She was doing it for recognition. But Paul is admonishing these people because they did it out of love. They did it because they loved the Lord and they loved other people. Hebrews, maybe you can turn to it. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And I want to mention verse 10 as well. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he's writing to these Hebrew believers saying, let us go on in our Christian walk. Let us be mature, not to be sinlessly perfect, but to be in a state where we are a strong believer. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It was evident that there were many, they were serving the Lord because they loved the Lord. They did it because they wanted to do it. Sometimes in a fundamental church, neighbors will meet or talk to somebody and they'll say, you're going back to church on Sunday night. Why? I thought you went this morning. You know, they make you go to church at that particular... No, I want to go. I love the Lord. I want to go. Amen. One time we were... It was early on in the church ministry. We were shopping for a teen activity. So I don't know if we even had any children at the time. If we did, probably just one. We're going through the grocery store. I think it was First National, which used to be down the street on Queen Street. And we were getting some groceries, and there's a young family that had been saved in the church, and they were getting involved, and they were involved with teens. But their parents were not believers. I mean, they weren't very happy the fact that their daughter and son-in-law were going to church, and they just knew that we were some cult and taking advantage of people. So they saw us, and we had a basket full of groceries. You know, a whole cart was full because we were shopping for a teen event. And they went back to their daughter and said, you know, I told you, you know, they're out to get your money. You should have seen them in the grocery store. They had all the whole basket was full, you know, and you're just giving them money to go out and live a big life. I mean, that was their attitude. But, you know, there are people who can make statements like that. But we were just trying to do what was right. That family was trying to do what was right. But the parents didn't understand it. They didn't. Why would you do that? Well, you do it because you love the Lord. And you serve out of love. That's why you're there. The Bible has certain terms that it uses. And you've read these. It says, ye that are spiritual. You're to restore those that are not spiritual. So there are spiritual people in a church. We are to be perfect in every good work to do His will. We're to be strong in spirit, or we might use the word mighty in spirit is the idea. We should be able to handle strong meat, not just the milk of the word. Be able to deal with difficult issues and spiritual things in our lives. The Bible says in John 13 that the world will know we're Christians by our love. Not necessarily by our separation from the world or our stand on certain issues. But there is something unique about Christians that they care about others and they love people. It says, love your enemies. We even love our enemies and show concern and compassion to them. And the idea of love is one of giving or a selfless life. We give to others. We do for others. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, as the Bible says. So a strong Christian loves others and serves others. Now, look, I don't want to puff anybody up tonight, but we are a blessed church. And we think of all of our staff, the sacrifice they make. We don't have to demand people do certain things. They just do it. They do it because they love the Lord. And that's the kind of staff that we have. We have 5 trustees and 5 deacons. They serve because they want to do something for the Lord. We have teachers in a Christian school. In a public school, they would make at least twice the income, if not more than that. But they do it because they love the Lord. We have so many volunteer people that come in and do things that I don't think I even know every single person what they do. I know most, but sometimes people do stuff and you just find out about it and said, I didn't even know they were doing that. There's so many different things that people do. I mean, we're a blessed church, and the church is old enough now. There's a lot of mature believers. I mean, you think about it, and if you start identifying different people in our church, you'd have to say, boy, they're really strong Christians. I mean, they live by their convictions. And, you know, Paul is referring to some people like that. And he said, I'm thankful for those that have those kind of convictions and beliefs and are strong, because that's what it takes to lead a church. That is certainly a blessing. Another thing that we see about these believers is they were helpers. Just helpers. The Bible says there is a gift of helps. Just helping people. Now, I think it's where you're sitting right there. There's a little plaque on the side, Jackie. And it's for Albert Salvaggi. You're sitting in his seat. And you know what he did? You know why that plaque is there? He would bring this glass of water and put it on the pulpit every service. Now, that's not a big thing, but he loved to do it. I could ask, he'd say, is there anything else I can do? Anything else I can do? Now, there's a lot of things he's not capable of doing, but what he could do, he did. He was a helper. As we think about how many people just pitch in and help, people take food to people and, you know, they consider somebody has a need, a financial need, and they try and help them. Now, maybe you can't be aware of every single thing, but there's so many people that they're constantly trying to think of ways they can help different people. That's a mark of God's servants, people who love the Lord. Go with me to the end of the book of Romans, the last chapter, 16. And by the way, in the book of Romans, there's probably more names mentioned than any other book of the Bible of those who Paul was acquainted with. But just the first verse, first few verses of Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. And greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. The idea of a succor meant a helper, someone to stand beside, someone to help. Is there anything I can do? What can I do to help the work? You know, whenever somebody gets to the point that I only do certain things, I sing specials and, you know, but don't ask me to move chairs. You know, I really think that the tone of our church is whatever needs to be done, let's do it. Amen. Whatever has to be done. We need to move bleachers. Men run over there and they move the bleachers. We need help to fix meals for students. Then people volunteer. How can I do that? What can I do to help get these Bibles out or get these books out? I mean, that's what it is to be a helper. The Bible speaks of the gifts of helps. And, you know, God has blessed us with many people. You know, the words that ring in the ears of every pastor is, Pastor, is there anything I can do? And our people will do that. There are some people who think, I would never say that, preacher, because I know he'd ask me to do stuff. There are teenagers getting ready to work at people's houses to earn money for next summer. No one's volunteered to come to my house. They're afraid the preacher's going to have a tough job. I'm going to be splitting wood or cleaning up the septic system or something. But there are people, it's like, I don't care what it is. What can I do? How can I help? One of the times that I remember is, it was actually even before I got saved, but we started attending a fundamental Bible-believing church. And so they were cleaning out. They had an old church building and a new church building. The old church building, they used for Sunday school classes. But when it ended, it had a coal furnace in it. Now, around here, people don't do that, but it was in a coal mining area, and it was common to have a coal furnace, and you had a coal bin. So they would store coal in that bin, and then they would feed the furnace. You know, it was a big job and a dirty job. But they had some left over. It had been there for several years, and it's a lot of coal dust. And maybe some people from Pennsylvania know what I'm talking about, but it's not good. And so we had to clean all this out, and all we have is a bucket. And so I climbed down in this pit sort of thing, and that's where they were keeping picking up buckets of it and handing it up. And I came up, and I had changed nationalities. It's like, what happened to you? I had black dust all over me, everywhere. And you know, it was one of the things that gave me one of the greatest joys to think I could be a part of something like this, to help, just to help. And I wasn't even saved yet, but I saw something. There were other people. They were there just to help do something. What can I do? How can I help? And that it is a great thing to be a helper. Strong Christians are looking for things to do. A Bible teacher in college said, there are some people, they're a blessing that, you know, they solve problems, and there are some people that are not a blessing, they cause problems. And it's great when there are people that solve problems. It's great when people want to do things rather than create problems that have to be addressed. So they're looking for things to serve the Lord. I remember a preacher said he was having a hard time hiring a janitor. It was a pretty good-sized church, and they needed to hire somebody full-time. And I said, well, what are you looking for? He said, well, I'm looking for someone that can see dirt. Now, you know what he meant by that? He was looking for someone that didn't just put in their time and do what they're told, but could figure out what needed to be done. And that's what it is in the Lord's work, to figure out what needs to be done and just do it. That's a helper. Here's something I can do. Now, my secretary is not here tonight, but everybody knows she'll work till work is done. Right. It's not a 40-hour week or 8-hour day. And I could be in my office and say something, and she knows I need something. She'll just get it and bring it in. And sometimes I'll make a mistake. I'll say, did you do this? And, yeah, it's already done. It's like, why even bother asking? I know she would do it. But it's a gift of help. It's someone just ready to help. How can I be a blessing? How can I help? Children, be a help to your parents. That's where you learn. Right. Just think about it. What can I do to help? Clean your room so they don't have to do it. What about clean their room? Clean the house. Wash the dishes. Wash the clothes. I mean, try and be a help. I'd rather they make a mess trying to help than there be no mess and they do nothing. Learn to be a help. See what needs to be done and then do it. Some people, they can see there's something that has to be done. I think college students, part of your lesson, what you're learning here, is just how to see things that need to be done and be a help to do it. That's as much as any class that you'll ever take. It's just being able to learn to be a helper and to serve and have a servant's heart. There are always people, and it's certainly true in our church, there's always people, you can just always count on them, you know they'll be there. And you ask them to do something, you know it's done. Now in the history of our church, there have been times where I've asked people to do stuff and they didn't get it done. I remember a story of a person I visited often. He did come to church a couple times, but I visited him several times, and he was telling me the story that there used to be a sawmill on Mount Vernon Road, and this guy just had a tendency to put things off. Anyway, this man is a teacher in Wolcott, in trade school, and he said, you know, look, I need some boards cut. And he said, I don't have to have them today, and I don't need them tomorrow, but when you get a chance, you know, I want you to do it. 5 years went by, and he saw this guy, and a guy came up to him and said, I hadn't forgotten about those boards. You know, I'm going to get them cut. 5 years later, because it never happened. He never got them done. But thank God that there's some people, you say something and it's done. You can count on them. They're helpers. And along with that is serving others. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Book of Acts chapter 9. And let's start with verse 36. There are so many people mentioned in the Bible, we couldn't get to all of them, but there's some that are very noteworthy. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was come nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into an upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down, and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So he raised this woman from the dead, but it says how people remembered her. You know, when you come to a funeral, often people remember certain things about the deceased. Sometimes people will make statements about them. Here's what I remember about them, and here's why I appreciate them. But they were already at the point, the funeral, oh, look at all she did for me. She made this coat for me. She made this for me. She did this. Boy, we sure miss her because she was such a wonderful person to serve the Lord. All that's because of Christ, because of her relationship with the Lord. And she had a spirit of helping others and serving others. We know also there was a woman with the alabaster box. Remember that? She anointed the head of Jesus with that ointment. And there were those that murmured. They thought that money could have been given to the poor. And no doubt Judas was one of them. And Jesus said, she has done what she could. Don't say anything negative about her. What she did, she wrought a good work by her act. She hath done what she could. What a statement that is to think that woman did what she could do. And it's a testimony to us that we do what we can do. Everybody can't play the piano. Everybody can't sing. Everybody may not be the best leader, but everybody has a place to serve. Thank God for all the things that people do and see that they can be used and understand how important that is. Jesus said to the disciples, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Thank God for the servants that God has given us. The poem that we've repeated a few different times is certainly appropriate here. It's others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee. Amen. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for You must needs be done for others. That's a great poem that what we do for others. Serving others, being a blessing to them. And as we serve others, it's amazing how somehow it comes back to us. You live for others and somehow that work is recognized. And it will be in heaven, but often even here on earth. Another thing that we notice about mature believers seeking the Lord is there are those that are students of the Word of God, rightly discerning the Word of God. Go over to Acts 17. Maybe still in the book of Acts, but if you turn to chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And how is that? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. They were students of the Word of God. Anything you think about the Berean church is positive because they were discerning with the Word of God. They studied it with readiness of mind. And they were noble people. These people received the Word of God with readiness, but they were discerning. They searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. They didn't just take at face value. Now, if I could pause for a moment for a commercial. What you read on the Internet, you cannot believe anything necessarily that you see. What is on social media, you cannot believe. It may even seem to be true. You cannot necessarily believe it. What you see on the evening news or on national news or cable TV, no matter what the channel, you cannot believe everything you hear and say. But when you read the Word of God, I guarantee you, you can believe everything that it says. And you can verify and discern what is right and wrong based on the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. And we need discernment. One of the most important things for young people to learn is discernment. Hebrews 5, it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And Proverbs has several verses for young people. It says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. All those things are things that you learn. And you see, discernment protects us from false teaching. People come along. It's amazing to me how somebody can get on the Internet and they listen to some guy that's in a basement cubicle that doesn't have any kind of ministry or church, and they start listening to stuff that is not true, and they don't verify it, and they start getting on some tangent. I mean, you need discernment to figure out what's right and wrong. Be careful. We have a great heritage. Be careful to turn against your heritage. Be careful to turn against your parents. So discernment protects us from false teaching. And discernment is linked to our spiritual growth. The more we're able to discern, the more likely we are to be a strong believer. It's hard to be a strong believer and lack discernment. Discernment helps us to know the will of God. What does God want me to do? What is His plan for my life? If you're discerning, you'll find out, here is how God is leading me. We have missionaries come to our church and they tell us how God called them to a field. And they talk about how God led them. They had discernment, were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and God led them to that very specific place. And discernment is part of our discipleship. That's how we grow in the Lord. Another aspect of the church that Paul is commending is there are some that are pioneers. There are some people maybe are not cut out for it, but he calls certain people to start things. 1 Corinthians 16, maybe not too far from that, you could turn over to it. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians. He said, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge you them that are such. Not everyone is a pioneer, but somebody has to be. And those people were addicted to the ministry of the saints. You know, an addiction is usually seen as a bad thing. I'm working on a series on addiction. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. But they were addicted in a good way. And they couldn't help but just be a blessing to the church and help people and strengthen people. They had a vision for the future. See, if someone's a pioneer, they don't just monitor what's going on. They don't just maintain. They see there's more that can be done. There's more that we can affect in people's lives. There are new heights to climb. And a pioneer sees those things, has a vision for those things. Here's what we can accomplish for the Lord. So we need people with vision. And another quality we see in mature believers and those that are commended were those that were givers. They were charitable in their spirit and their attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having great trial of affliction, of abundance of their joy, and deep poverty, abounded to their liberality." We see they were poor, but they had a spirit of giving to help others. Reminds me of the widow with two mites. She gave all that she had. You don't have to be wealthy to be a good giver. You just have to have the right spirit. And thank God for those that give. Now, some of you have not been through a missions conference. A few of you haven't. And every year at a missions conference, we have a bank, and it has a mission theme around it and a coin slot in the top. And we ask people to take the bank and save money, and we're going to give it to the missionary. So when the missionary comes, they present their work. They hold a basket in the front. And we literally give it to them. It's kind of a touching thing that you're literally giving them the offering. And we encourage children to be a part of it. Teenagers to be a part of it. We want everybody to be a part of it. Why? To develop a spirit of giving. Life is more than just taking. We live in a culture today where there's so many more. What could I get out of it? Who's going to do this for me? But as a Christian, we learn the spirit of giving. An amazing truth is, you don't become poor by giving. In Luke chapter 6, it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." So you give, and then you receive as a result of your giving. And it may be in various different ways, but you don't become poor by having a giving spirit. We learn to give. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, which for every young person, I hope you read carefully the book of Ecclesiastes, because it is especially geared to you. But he said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." This idea of casting is like a pitcher throwing a pitch. It's like, I'm all in. Casting yourself into serving God. Saying, I am committed. I'm going to give my life for the Lord. And there's nothing, there's no reserves. I hold nothing back. And when you cast your life into what God wants you to do, the amazing thing is you see, in the end, so many benefits and results and blessings that came as a result of giving your life. And then you look at others that are cheap, selfish. Whatever they do for themselves. And you think, well, they'll become wealthy, but they don't. They're poverty stricken. Give and it shall be given unto you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you sow and you give, you help, you do things for others. Thank God for the people. There are people here that retire were it not for them, that wanting more money to give to missions. And I've met people like that. They say, well, I would retire, but I just enjoy so much supporting missionaries that I use that extra money to be able to support missionaries. And they don't want to stop because of that. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And if he sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So what you sow, you reap. When you give yourself, you see it comes back. And Jesus said in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Mature Christians, they are willing to give. When I think about our book project, I mean, I'm kind of taken back and overwhelmed. It was just, I've had some great ideas, I thought, that just fizzled. Didn't work. And I thought God was in it and it just didn't work. That was just like on almost off the cuff. Why don't we send this book to all our community? We had no idea what it would cost, no idea if anybody would give to it. And I thought maybe we'd do it. We're now over 100,000 books we've sent to all the community around us. I think within a week we had $20,000 to help pay for that project. I mean, that, because people are giving. They have a spirit of giving. As a result, people are saved, people have been baptized. And one last thing I think that I'll mention about mature Christians, and certainly identifies a lot of people here, and that is giving your all. Giving your very best. In Luke chapter 21, it says, he looked up and he saw a rich man casting in their gifts into the treasury. And then he saw a certain poor widow casting to their two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than you all. For all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She was 100%er. She gave it all. The Bible talks about the Christian life being a race, and he said, run all out so that you may obtain and win. So run that you may obtain that prize. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Jim Elliot, the well-known martyr missionary, said, wherever you are, be all there. Be committed to whatever it is that God has you to do. And Colossians says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All these are marks of many people in our church. We're very, very fortunate. When we first started the church, maybe there are more, even more endeared to some of those early Christians. They were not necessarily strong Christians. Many of them were new believers. Some of them were weak. Some fell to the wayside. But it was very personal when people would come and support you when you first start. But after 46 years, we have a lot of people that are strong Christians. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We've got our flaws and problems, and I'm not trying to build somebody up unnecessarily. But I think it's important for us to recognize there's a lot of great Christians, great servants of the Lord. And, man, we should be thankful for that. When I left Bible college, the only thing I knew about Christianity was from Bible college and from a very large church. And it was all positive. Man, you could sing in that church as loud as you could possibly sing and not hear yourself. I mean, it just, the sound engulfed you with everybody singing. And people had trained voices all around you. I've never been anywhere that was any better than where I was at. And there are so many godly people and servants and teachers and the training and, you know, all the things that were going on. It's just truly amazing. And then we got in our car and drove away. As soon as we drove away, I felt like I'd left something behind. It wasn't the same. And whenever we started the church, it didn't look like church had been before. Just wasn't the same. But it takes time for people to grow and mature. That's part of church planning. That's part of starting churches. Right. And over time, God has given us some great servants who love the Lord, who give their all. And it is humbling to think a lot of those things that we felt when we drove away, God has given us now. I mean, tremendous talent. Even young people have tremendous talent. People who are very, very capable. People who have discernment. People who know the Word of God. People who are soul winners and witnesses. You know, we just need to remember to be thankful for all the things that God's given us. And to stay humble. To have a servant's heart. You know, don't change anything. Just continue to grow in the Lord and ask how God can use you, how you can serve and live for Him. Some of those people who were trained in our church and ministry, they're out serving the Lord. They're pastoring, they're missionaries, they're teaching, and they're leaders in many other places. And we thank the Lord for that. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're counting on you to maintain that testimony. Stay strong. Keep going forward. Let's bow for prayer.